Good morning, church. It's good to have you with us today, and our visitors, it's great to have you with us. And as you take a look around, you will notice that there are many of our own number that are gone and traveling, and so we miss them and looking forward to have them back with us. But we're glad to be here today, and we're going to continue on our series that we've been doing, The Miracles of Jesus. And our passage out of Psalm 77:14 says, "You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your strength among the peoples." And this is what we're going to be looking at today is not one of the greater miracles that were done, but we'll take a look at it today. Matthew chapter 17, verses 24 through 27. This is where we have the miraculous temple tax that's found in the fish mouth. Now, Coop, I know I've picked on you a few weeks, you know, having fish. Have you ever got a fish out of the lake or the river and there'd be money in the mouth? No? No, that would be something. That would be something. And so we're going to kind of see that that's what takes place today. So Matthew chapter 17, verses 24 through 27, just four verses that we're going to look at today. When they came to Capernaum, those who collected the two drachma tax came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the two drachma tax? He said, "Yes." And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, "So what do you think, Simon? From whom does the kings of the earth collect customs or poll tax for their son, from their sons or from strangers?" And when Peter said, "From strangers," then Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are exempt. However, so that we do not offend them, go to the sea and throw in a hook and take the first fish that comes up, and when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for you and me." And so as we look at this, again, I think in many of these miracles that take place, and the things that we see, it's not always the obvious thing that the Lord's wanting us to learn. So many of these things we find that, so you've got the miracle taking place here, and that's what a lot of the people look at, but the meaning sometimes lies in other places. And I think that is the same way that we see for this passage and this text here. There's three things that we want to look at this morning from this section as we look at it in this text. The first thing we want to consider here this as we look at this is the tax itself, being that this is the weekend of Independence Day in our country, and we're going to celebrate that, and we look at our many things in our great country. One of the things that we don't care for in the country is that of taxes, right? However, we find taxes are necessary. And nowhere in Scripture through Jesus himself or even the apostles, because Peter writes about this, Paul writes about this, custom to whom custom, tax to whom tax, different things that they believe that and understand that this is how governments work. As a matter of fact, this is kind of the understanding as well on how church government works in a roundabout way. And so as we look at that today, let's be reminded of what a great country we do live in. It does have its struggles. It does have its faults. But in a way, it's just like we as individuals that make up the collective body. We have our weaknesses. We have the good things we bring to the table. And so, as I've said before, I still do believe currently we, with all of our spiritual inadequacies, we still live in the greatest country on the face of the earth. and the freedoms that we have are something that we should not take for granted. But anyway, so as we look at this tax comes actually started back during the days of Joash for the service of fixing, repairing, and maintaining the temple. Kind of reminds me, and I didn't know this, someone kind of pointed this out to me many years ago. But is everyone pretty much familiar with the Fort Wayne War Memorial Coliseum, right? And so years ago, the parking lot there was all gravel. And so they started to charge for admission to parking to pave the parking lot. 50 cents to get in or so. Well, then through the years, and I remember back as far as I can remember, it was $2 to get in years ago. So we were there recently, and I don't know, it was either $7 or $8 to get in. Now, the funny thing about this, as in this tax itself for the rebuilding and repairing of the temple, it was to be a temporary tax, right? The parking lot at the Colosseum has been paved now for many years. And paved again, and paved again, and taken out, and paved again, and paved again. And they continue to take the tax. So we understand this, and that's the same thing basically is what we're looking at here. We're looking at basically, some 800 years or so that this tax has been being excised on the people. This here is what we call the temple tax, is what is being talked about here. And we'll talk about another tax in just a moment, since we all love to talk about taxes. But this was supposed to be a temporary tax, not a permanent one, much like the Colosseum parking lot tax. But yet, we see, right? This tribute, however, this tribute that was given for the temple tax was a voluntary tax. Try this when you go into the Colosseum. I don't want to pay your tax. Then they'll say, you can park across the street. I know some people that do when they go to the Colosseum. They park across the street and walk across the road and don't pay no tax. So it is voluntary. You just might have to do something a little different. You don't get to use the parking lot. But anyway, this was a voluntary tax. And therefore, they asked Peter whether he was in habit of paying taxes for the support of the temple. So then here's how they get you. Remember in the movie Back to the Future when the one guy, it happens in every episode, but they come up and they're shaking the can and they're like, make a donation for the clock tower, whether it was to repair it, to fix it or to originally build it. They're asking for it. Now, you don't have to, but they're going to make you feel guilty for not doing it, right? You know, that's the way every year. You know, I've got some little girls from the school they'll come into my office, you know, and they'll be like, Mr. Ashley, do you want to buy some Girl Scout cookies? And I'm like, no, I don't want Girl Scout. I'm like, yeah, for sure, right? Can I go across the street to the ATM? Give me some time to go to the bank and get some more money, whatever. Oh, you don't have to pay now. You don't have to pay until they come in. Okay, great. Then I'll order more. Right? And so you don't have to do this, right? You don't have to do it, but you can. It's a voluntary thing. But they do have a good way of saying, well, you don't want any Thin Mints? And I'm like, yes, I want Thin Mints. And so they kind of have a way of making you feel guilty about it. Well, it was no different back in Peter's day when they talked about the taxes. You don't want to support the temple? You're not a good Jew? You don't do, you know, and he's like, well, okay. So Peter replied that it is his custom to pay. And it's Jesus' custom to pay. They pay all the taxes of the nation. As a matter of fact, we see in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 1, because as we see at the beginning of our text, they come to Capernaum. This is actually what Jesus is known as. Not the town he grew up in, not the town he was raised in, not the town he was born in, but the town where he spent much of his life in his ministry was at Capernaum. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 1, it even refers to Capernaum as his own city. Also, what we don't, we do have it in there. But Matthew 14:3, it says that he settled in Capernaum. Then in Matthew 8:14, we see this is where Peter's home was as well. So Peter would have been required to pay this tax, or at least suggested that he paid the tax. And Jesus as well, since they claim this as their home city. Jesus was not against taxes, whether for religious services or for civil events. And I've heard people before and Christians say, well, we shouldn't have to pay taxes, we shouldn't have to do this, we shouldn't have to do that. Jesus did. And Jesus even explains that he did the personal taxes for the temple, did the civil taxes, and if we're reminded by another event that took place, Matthew chapter 22, verse 17, remember when they came to Jesus and they said, tell us, what do you think? Is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar or not? And we see this, whether Caesar was in charge or whether Nero was in charge or whoever the religious leader, the national leader was at the day, that there were taxes to be paid, and Jesus was not against that. And so as we look at this, we'll say, well, I'd pay taxes too if I could just go down to the river and pull it out of a fish's mouth. It'd be so much easier than making those quarterly payments or making those weekly withdrawals from your checks that you get, and however you pay your taxes. But Jesus was not against the taxes. He was not against religious tax or a civil tax. But Peter gives a little bit of a defense, and that's what we want to look at next, is the defense. So the men, as we see, this is one of those great instances in life that we are familiar with. You know how we oftentimes hear the conversation and people will say, well, everybody's talking. Or they'll say, there are a whole lot of people that are upset. And they're always, I want to know who's everybody, who's the whole lot of people, right? Because we always hear, usually it's one or two, and then they exaggerate it all. But it's kind of the same sense. So the men came to Peter, they saw Jesus walk by, didn't pay the tax, and so who are you going to go talk to? Peter, right? Because they're not going to go talk to Jesus. So they came to Peter, the men came to Peter, not caring to go to Christ himself, but observing Peter, a forward and active man among his disciples, they applied this to him. Or rather, because he had maybe a house in the place, they thought, well, you're supposed to be a taxpayer in this area, we'll go to him. At which also Christ was staying in that area, so they could get both answers at the same time. But according to the Jewish law, if a man must live in a city for 12 months, then this makes it him liable to pay this tribute and also the taxes for that area. And because they know that Peter had a house there and that Jesus was spending a lot of time there, they might suspect him to be exempt because Jesus could be exempt since he was a rabbi, since he was a teacher, since he was a master. They supposing maybe he was a doctor or a teacher for the Jewish doctors, one of the wise men, one of the scholars who were freed from all tribute and taxes. So Jesus is saying here, basically, or Peter's saying, you know, Peter's using his head and says, you know, yes, he'll pay the tax. However, He wouldn't necessarily have to, because as we said before, it was only a suggested tax. You didn't have to. Plus, if he fell into this category, he wouldn't have to. So Peter's given this defense. However, we were reminded what Scripture says in Exodus chapter 30, verse 12. And it says, when you take a census of the sons of Israel to number them, then each one of them shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord. And when you number them, so that there will be no plague among them when you number them. In other words, at this time, the Lord was telling Moses, as the leader of Israel, to number the people. We see at other times, he says, don't number the people. But at this time, he would say, number the people. They need to pay a tax. It's a ransom. We see that. That's not necessarily a word I would have chose to use, but the Lord chose this word ransom to be used as a... So when you think you've got to pay a ransom, right, Gabby? Your sister steals one of your Barbie dolls, right? She's holding it for ransom. All right? Okay, the whole thing just went out the window, right, with the Barbie doll. But anyway, so your sister steals your Barbie doll and holding it for ransom. All right, let's try this. Let's try this scenario better. All right? Xander, Jackson steals your Cheetos. All right? There, that's more like it. That's probably more like it. And Jackson says, I'll give it back to you for a ransom. Well, you decide, you've got to get, do you want those Cheetos back? Is there going to be a fight involved, or are we just going to give them the ransom? Oh, there's going to be a fight. All right. No money will exchange, just blows, fisticuffs. All right? And so as we look at that, but so he says there's a ransom, and so for you to get that back, for you to get that freedom of those Cheetos back in your possession, you have to pay a ransom. And this is basically what it's saying. For you to be an Israelite, for you to have the freedoms that come with that, for you to support all the things that the nation of Israel needs to support, you're going to pay a ransom for that. If not, you're indebted to that. You owe that. You are captive to that. So we give a ransom. The Lord had set this up, that they would do this. And for what reason? To make the Lord happy? It says, so that no plague would come upon you. Just consider that. Consider that for a moment. What Peter knows and expressed in this whole event is that sons do not pay taxes. He has this discussion with Jesus. Jesus is like, so who pays the taxes? If you're a king, do your children pay taxes? No. Who pays the taxes? The strangers or the foreigners. And we'll get to that in just a moment as well. But they don't pay taxes to the king. Where do you think the prince and the princess would get the money to pay the taxes? They'd go to dad, yeah, the king, and say, can we have money to pay your tax? Just consider it good. Right? But what the Lord is wanting for Peter to recognize, all Israel to realize, and us today to realize, is so we consider this a tax. Is this a tax of burden? What we give for religious services, is that a tax of burden or an expression of love? That's what Jesus is trying to get Peter to understand here. He knows that the children shouldn't have to pay. And so we start running that scenario in our mind, right? So what scenario do you think Peter's running through his mind at this time? I believe, and as we see from here, and other instances in Peter's life and the life of the disciples, and George touched on it momentarily this morning in his Sunday school class, was Peter, the other apostles, are still looking to a physical Jerusalem, a physical Israel, to conquer the world. And so Peter's thinking, so we've got to pay this tax for the nation of Israel. But Jesus turns the tables here in just a moment. And we'll see what he's talking about. Jesus is not making a comment about this temple tax. Jesus is actually making a comment about the civil tax that we talk about later when he talks about, when he's asked, should we pay Caesar? This is what Jesus is talking about now. So now he wants to know, so are you a child of the king in Israel? All of a sudden that changes, right? So what Christ is wanting us to consider, and this is what I want for each one of us to consider today, which is greater? For us to be a citizen of the United States of America, amen, or for us to be a citizen in the city of heaven? Praise the Lord and hallelujah. So what do we consider ourselves? So who pays the taxes? The strangers. So are we a citizen of this land? Yep, I am a pilgrim. I'm only traveling through. And so when we are tempted to complain about paying our taxes, who pays the taxes? The sons or the strangers? The strangers pay the taxes. We're citizens of heaven. Something far greater. So next time we want to complain, and we do, as we all do, remember, I'm not a citizen of this country. I'm a citizen of heaven. For that civil tax is paid by the strangers or the foreigner, which is what we are. This tax is for the temple. This tax that Jesus is asked to pay is for the house of God. Do we give because of compulsion? Now, this is now back looking at it from a spiritual, religious service. Do we give because of compulsion? Do we give because of conviction? Do we give because of our contemplation of who God is? The question of the discussion is one for all the church. So when we consider this miracle and the verbal exchange, are you thinking physically or are you thinking spiritually? So when Peter was asked about this, was he thinking physically or was he thinking spiritually? I venture to say that Peter thinks, like many of us and most of us today, thinking physical rather than a spiritual. Jesus was trying to make Peter think, and I tell you the truth, Jesus is trying to make us think today. All that in Peter's defense. And then ultimately, this is what the miracle was done. The miracle is a total side note here. Because what is Jesus really trying to say? He's already got into that with Peter. But that is what leads us to the claim. The claim that Jesus has made several times, is making. So what was his claim? And as we even see it in here, if we look deep enough, Jesus' claim in this is that he is the Son of God. For he is now talking about the spiritual religious temple tax. Who is the king? Our Father which art in heaven. Who can say that more than anyone else, that he is my Father? Jesus Christ. And he is the Son. Should Jesus be obliged to pay the temple tax? For he is the son, we are the strangers. And he's reminding Peter of this. However, this word strangers does not mean necessarily foreigners like we think, but it does mean those that are not of someone's own family. So really what Jesus is asking is the song that we sing from time to time is, are you a part of the family of God? Because then if you are, you're a son, you're a daughter, you're the children of his. But if not, you are a stranger, you're a foreigner, you are the worldly ones that are there. John chapter 8, verses 58 and 59 says this, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. And therefore they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. They were wanting to kill him for what reason? Doing miracles? They loved the miracles. It was what he said. It's what he taught. It's what he preached. It's what he shared with the people when he said, I am. Then they picked up stones. Now it's go time. Now they're ready to kill him. Because he is claiming to be the Son of God. Even here, claiming to be God. Peter replied that tribute was collected of those out of their own family. Jesus answered, then are the children or the sons of the kings free? That is, taxes are not required of them. The meaning of this may be thus expressed. Kings do not tax their own sons, as we've talked about earlier. This tribute money is taken up for the temple service. We're not talking about civil government now. We're talking about spiritual government. That is the service of my Father. I, therefore, being the Son of God, for whom this is taken up, Jesus says, I cannot lawfully be required to pay this tribute. And here's where it gets really good. But Jesus says to Peter, then go down, you'll find a, throw a hook with a fish. Notice it wasn't his normal routine of fishing with the net. It was a hook, one individual fish. You pull it out, there it's going to be. And so as we have him look at this and pay for this tribute, it was not for him to get away from paying the tax. For Jesus said to him, go and do this because why? Remember what it said in the text? We do not want to offend them. Right? I think this is what we need to learn as we talk to those in the denominational world, as we talk to those at work, as we talk to those as we go by the way, as we talk to those out and about. We are not to go at them to win the argument. We're not to go at them to say that you're not a child of God. We're to go at them not to offend them, but to bring the gospel of peace to them. Now, believe you me, when we do what we're supposed to do, how we're supposed to do it, people will still get upset. But it's when we go at it, remember we've talked about this before with the Bible is sharper than a two-edged sword. It's like a scalpel that the surgeon uses. But when we use the Bible and we go after people like it's a hatchet, we're going to do more damage than we're doing good. This is why we need to be smart. This is why we don't go looking to offend them. We do the best that we can do, and if they're offended, then that's their deal. But don't go doing what you're going to do with the intention of winning the battle and offending them. Do we understand the difference? Because everyone knows we all like to be right. Right? Everybody take your head and go, we all like to be right. And we like to let everyone else know how right we are. Right? But is it about being right? Or is it about sharing the message of God and letting that cipher things out? Which is still our responsibility to share it. Luke 22:70-71 says, and they all said, are you the Son of God then? And he said to them, yes, I am. They just ask him direct here. This is getting close to the time of crucifixion because this is his answer. Now, are you the Son of God? And he said, yes, I am. Pulls no punches. Do you think they were offended at that? Did Jesus share the truth? Did he do it honestly, sincerely? I think generally, they ask him, are you the Son of God? And he said, yes, I am. Did they like it? Did it offend them? I think so. Because they said, so what further need do we have of a testimony? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth. What is he saying? I am God. And I am the Son of God. Jesus confirms his deity. I think this is what he's trying to get across. I think the whole deal with the coin in the fish mouth is a whole side product. What he's trying to get everyone to understand there today or there at that time is, do you believe that I am the Son of God? And so I ask you here this morning, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Amen. For we might remember Peter's words from just a few verses earlier, a chapter earlier, when Peter looked at Jesus himself and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Are you willing to make that same confession? Do you have to go to the sea and pull out a fish with coin in its mouth for you to believe that he's the Christ? I hope not. I hope you believe his teaching. I hope you believe his preaching. I hope that you believe his message. And that his message is why you want to live for him. There's a plan of salvation given in Scripture that says that we need to believe in Jesus Christ. That we need to repent of our sin. That we need to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. We need to be immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. And we need to live faithfully for him. Will you do that today? We encourage you to come, be obedient before it's eternally too late. Will you stand with us as they lead us in our song of invitation?